So let's take our Bibles. We're going to turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We're going to read verses 13 and 14 as we begin. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. We're again seeing Jesus Christ. I know it's normally what we do in the evening service. We're going to do it this morning. Seeing Jesus, going through every book of the Bible, finding Jesus Christ in each book. And it's been a blessing to me and an encouragement to me as I've seen Jesus Christ throughout these months. So here we are in the book of Titus, chapter 2 and verse 13, where he says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Well, let's begin with prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can spend time in your word this morning. And Lord, even though we are unable to gather together, Lord, we can gather together in spirit and around your word in our different places. And Lord, we ask you bless this time this morning. We pray that you would bless everyone that is watching and everyone that is listening. And Lord, our desire is that we would be able to exalt you this morning. Lord, that we would see you clearly. And as we see you, that you would change us. So Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Every once in a while, a person will do something that is really worthy of great honor and really deserves a lot of recognition, and really the highest honor that we could give to them. And in World War II, there was so many acts of bravery that were done by those soldiers. And so in World War II, 472 soldiers were awarded the military's highest honor, the Medal of Honor. And you can find their accounts online. You can find so many stories of the heroic actions of these men. And I'm going to give you some examples. One man used his body to shield a wounded officer from enemy fire. So this man put his body in front of or on top of his officer who was wounded and could not move. He gave himself as a protection for his wounded officer. There was another man who single-handedly knocked out two enemy machine guns despite being mortally wounded. This man was dying, and yet he still continued to fight. He still pushed on to take out two enemy machine guns. There were so many you read through. There were so many that it says they threw their bodies on top of a live grenade to protect their fellow soldiers. Where that grenade would come in, that live grenade, and without hesitation, they would jump on that. They would dive and throw their body on top of that to smother the blast, lose their life so that the others would be able to live. There was another man who, despite losing part of his leg to a grenade, he continued to maintain his position in his foxhole, fighting the enemy for 8 more hours. He had lost part of his leg, and despite all of that, he continued to fight on for 8 more hours. And you can just imagine, and I don't know that we can really imagine what it would be like to be in those trenches and fighting in World War II. And yet these men who exhausted and tired and worn down, yet they continued to fight on. And so many of them just in the moment, right, when duty called and when they saw that opportunity, they chose to react with bravery and courage, devotion and dedication. And we look back on them and say, they deserve the honor that they received. They deserve the highest honor, the Medal of Honor that was given to them because of what they did, because of their bravery and because of their actions. But also there were a number of soldiers in World War II that deserved the Medal of Honor and yet didn't receive it till much, much later. And it wasn't until 1993 that 22 men who had served in World War II, and they had received some lesser honors. But it wasn't until 1993 that they were awarded the Medal of Honor, and it really was because they were Asian Americans who had fought in World War II and were worthy of this. And it was just because of who they were as Asian Americans. And we look back on that time now and we see that as a nation, we didn't handle that aspect of the war well at all. And there were a lot of things that were committed and really crimes that were committed against fellow citizens. But they were awarded those in 1993. And really the fact is, we look back and in many aspects of life, the fact is that people don't always get the honor they deserve. They don't always get the honor they deserve when they deserve it. And sometimes we look at it and say, life just isn't fair in that way. Where people who deserve a great honor for what they've done don't receive that honor. And a lot of times it's politics, right? Politics at your work or in government or whatever it is, right? There's all the little things that are going on in the background, all the backdoor meetings or whatever. And so it all shakes out that someone gets honored for something they don't deserve, or someone who does deserve it doesn't get the honor that they deserve. And sometimes that's how life plays out. But as we look at Titus chapter 2, I want to see this morning the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Right, I want us to see how Jesus Christ is worthy of honor. And as we understand that, it comes from realizing and seeing Jesus Christ as our Savior. So that's how I want us to see Jesus Christ this morning. Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we get that from verse 13, where Paul told Timothy, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Paul in the next verse is going to tell us why Jesus Christ is worthy and what he is worthy of. So we're going to take verse 14 in two parts. The first part we need to see is the reason. All right, the reason why Jesus Christ is worthy of the greatest honor, the highest honor. And it's very obvious in verse 14. It says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He's worthy because he gave himself for us. Now, giving can be a really simple act, right? It can be a really small thing, a really easy thing to do, right? Giving your opinion, that we find that very easy, to just tell somebody what we think and to give them our 2 cents. That's no problem. We do that all the time. We don't even have to think about it. There's other times, though, that we give to help somebody. All right, Valentine's Day is tomorrow, so there's your heads up, guys. Valentine's Day, and we find it enjoyable to give to our loved ones, right? To give flowers or chocolate or whatever it might be, right? So we give all sorts of things all the times, and it can be a very simple thing, to get something and to give it to someone else. And many times it can be very unplanned, right? Spur of the moment. We just have this simple idea, and so we give our opinion, or we give what we think, or we give something to someone. It can be unplanned. It can really be unthought out, right? Where we don't even really think about it. We just kind of do it. No plan or whatsoever. Really simple. And yet when we look at what Jesus Christ gave for us, we understand that it was none of those things. It was not simple. It was not unplanned. It wasn't unthought out. It wasn't uncaring what Jesus Christ did. He gave himself for us. And there's such meaning in those 5 words, who gave himself for us. And we understand that it was a divine sacrifice. I want us to go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 7. Because this is an amazing verse. Every time we read this verse. Romans chapter 5 and verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. Right? Maybe you'd find someone who would die for a good man or for a righteous man. And you know, we can go back through history and find a lot of accounts of people who are willing to give their life, right? For good people, for people they cared about, for people that they loved. And I mean, we talked about some of those before, but here's another example. A man by the name of John Robert Fox. He was also a soldier in World War II. And his story was that the U.S. had taken a small village in Italy, and they had taken it back from the Germans. They had pushed forward and were able to push the Germans out of that small village. And so they took it and they held it for that. They took it that day and they held it for that evening. Well, the next morning, the Germans had regathered and regrouped, and they were pushing back into that town. And they counterattacked, and they were able to push the U.S. troops out of that small town. Well, this man, John Robert Fox, he ended up being kind of stuck in the upper story of a building in that town when the Germans took it over. But it turned out that Fox was an artillery spotter. And so he made the decision to call down artillery on his position because that's where the enemy was. He was in that building. And as he communicated with them, they said, "Are you sure?" They said, "You're going to die." And he says, "Yes, I'm sure." And he called down that artillery fire on himself. And he did that because he knew that his troops were fleeing, right? The men in his division were fleeing. And he said, "If I do this, it will keep them safe. The Germans will not be able to pursue after them if I call down artillery fire on my position." And so he lost his life, and for that, he was awarded the Medal of Honor. And we could find other examples of men who chose to give their life for people that they cared about, people that they loved, people that they said, "They're good people, so I'm willing to give my life." And John Robert Fox gave his life for his friends. But Jesus Christ gave his life for his enemies. And it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, if we go back one verse, "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And that's you and me. Then he says in verse 8, "God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know who we were? We were rebellious. We were blasphemous. We were disobedient. We were the enemies of God. We hated God. We could go on and on, and more than just really talking in generic terms like that, we could begin, if we wanted to list our individual sins that we have committed against God. But as we list out all of those, we would still say, "Christ loved me enough to die for me." And that's the truth of what he did. He gave himself for us. And there has to be an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. There also has to be an understanding of who the us is, of who we are. And that really shows us the incredible love and the mercy and the grace that Jesus Christ had for us in giving his life for us. And he gave himself. It was a personal sacrifice that he made. I mean, it would be a lot easier to give something, right? Just say, "Okay, I'll give this amount of wealth or this other thing," or even maybe to offer someone else as a sacrifice. But Jesus Christ said, "No, I give myself," because that was what it required, right? It required the shedding of the sinless blood of the Lamb of God. And so Jesus Christ gave himself for us. We sing the song, "Amazing Love, How Can It Be That Thou, My God, Shouldst Die for Me?" So he gave himself for us. But when we look at Titus chapter 2, and verse 14, and understand that phrase, right? He who gave himself for us. And we see that in his death, but it wasn't just the fact that he died, but it was also how he died, right? Because he died bearing our iniquity, right? All the sins that we could list out that we have committed, and then add to that the sins of every single person who has ever lived and ever will live. And we say Jesus Christ took all of that iniquity, and he bore that upon himself. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 22 puts it this way, "For he hath made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And it's this great exchange that Jesus took our sins to give us his righteousness. And that's what we mean by the way he died, that he took all of our sin, and it was the fact that he was sinless and holy as the Son of God, and yet he willingly bore our sin upon himself. And by his death, the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, when he gave himself for us, it says that he might redeem us from all iniquity. You know, I'm thankful for every word of Scripture, all of them, but I'm especially thankful where it says he might redeem us from all iniquity. Where it doesn't say from a few iniquity, or, you know, some of your iniquities, or the big iniquities, or the small ones, most of them. even like the majority of them, I'm glad that it says he redeemed us from all iniquity. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And the truth is, you don't even know all the sins that you've committed. I don't even know all the sins I've committed. Nobody does, right? There was, before we were saved, we didn't have a good awareness of how everything that we did was sin, right? Against the Lord. And even now, there's sins that we don't recognize. And yet, all of that, right? Even though we do not know all that we've committed, yet Jesus Christ knew every single sin. And he bore all of those upon himself, and he redeemed us from all of that. And in that redemption, as Jesus Christ redeemed us from all that iniquity, he opened the door then to reconciliation, that we can be made right with God. And how amazing is that? That those of us that were his enemies can now be made his friends, and beyond that, his family, right? This reconciliation that takes place. And it opened the door for us then, because of that reconciliation, to spend our eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. Face to face, I shall behold him. Right? We know that. And Jesus Christ did this for us. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And so we look at that and say, Jesus, our Savior, when we see him as our Savior, we say he is worthy of the highest honor. The highest honor that I could give to him. The highest honor that anyone could give to him. He deserves that because of what he's done for us. And so as we see this, I want to go to Revelation chapter 5. When we understand and think about the worthiness of Jesus Christ because of what he's done, we really have to go here. Revelation chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. In chapter 4 of Revelation, in verse 1, it kind of sets the stage for what we see in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Because chapter 4 and verse 1, John says, "After this I looked and beheld, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So the Lord gives to John this vision of heaven, where John is able to see into heaven and visit. And he said, "I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Right? So John was going to have this vision of what was going to take place. And so we see in verse chapter 5 and verse 1, John says, "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." All right, these seals are eventually going to be opened in chapter 6. The opening of these seals begins the tribulation, right? The tribulation period where the wrath of God is poured out upon this earth. So we know that the church will be taken out before that, right? Before the tribulation, right? Before that begins, the church will be raptured out. So in chapter 5 and verse 1, he sees this book with these seals written on it and this judgment that's going to come. Verse 2 says, "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" So this angel is searching for someone that is worthy, right? That's the search. Verse 3, "And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." And it comes down to, right, that there's, the angel says, who's worthy? And it's like there's this pause and this silence as they begin to search, right, for someone, right, someone who's worthy. And John begins to weep because he understands that no man was found worthy, right? No person was found worthy. No man was found worthy. But then in verse 5, "One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." And John is told, listen, there's no need to cry. There is someone who is worthy. And I love the way he's described. He's described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And all of that really is like a way of describing the royalty of Jesus Christ, right? As the Lion of the tribe of Judah and as the Root of David, all of that is just his royalty, right? Who he is as the king. And then in verse 6, "John beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And it's amazing to me because Jesus Christ is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. But when John sees him, he sees him in verse 6 as a lamb that had been slain. He sees him in his sacrificial form, right? He sees him with the scars of his death and of his sacrifice. And in verse 7, he came and took the book. The lamb came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy." He was worthy to come and open this book, to take it and open the seals. And they recognize that and they say, "Thou art worthy," in verse 9, "to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And they say, why is he worthy? Because he has been slain and redeemed us to God. That is why. That's why Jesus Christ is worthy. And it goes on in verse 11, "I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And heaven echoes with this song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Why is he worthy? Because he was the Lamb that was slain. He's redeemed us to God out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. And that's what Paul was saying in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. He's saying, Jesus, our Savior, he gave himself for us. And he gave himself to redeem us from all iniquity. And when we see Jesus Christ as our Savior, we understand the reason why he is worthy. And we see that. But now if we go back to Titus chapter 2, because Paul's going to go on and say not just the reason for why he's worthy, but also the reward. The reward because he is worthy. And when we think about the worthiness of Jesus Christ, really the next question that comes from that is, well, worthy of what? All right, what is he worthy of? What does he deserve because of what he's done? Because he is our Savior and our Redeemer. And so if number one is the reason, number two is the reward. And Paul's going to go on in verse 14 and say, he redeemed us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. The debt that we as believers owe to Jesus Christ and to him as our Savior, it's a pretty common theme in the songs that we sing. And I was going to have you turn to these in your hymnal and look at these with me. So I guess maybe you have one at home. If not, I'll do it all by myself and I'll just read it to you. Number 26. It's the song, "Come Thou Fount." The last verse says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be." Number 67. This one maybe isn't as familiar. "Oh, love that will not let me go." Verse 1 says, "Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." Number 129, we know this one. "At the cross," the last verse says, "but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." I mean, all the tears we can shed, it says, will not repay the debt of love I owe. And the answer to then is, "Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." Number 130, "When I survey the wondrous cross," the last verse says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And then one more that I found, number 185. "Jesus paid it all." And the chorus says, "Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow." And there were other songs that I was able to find that that didn't spell it out exactly, but kind of had this idea that because of what Jesus Christ has done, we owe him so much, right? And there's this so much that we can do for him. And really, though, it's almost like it's a theme that doesn't need to be taught. It's something that just kind of flows naturally from this understanding of who Jesus Christ is, right? When we see how much he's done for us, it's like it's natural for us as Christians in our gratitude and thankfulness to say, he deserves so much from me. And he's worthy of all that we could give. And we understand from like Philippians chapter 2 that he's worthy of exaltation, right? That God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name that's above every other name, right? That the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow. And we say he's worthy of the exaltation that God has given to him and that God is going to continue to give to him. And we know that Jesus Christ is worthy of that reward. But what Paul is saying in Titus chapter 2 is that it's not just that he's worthy of what God has given to him, but he's also worthy of what we can give to him. Because he says in verse 14 there that the intention of Jesus Christ was to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And that concerns you and me, right? That concerns our lives. And so Paul says two things. He says Jesus Christ wants to purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now the word peculiar, before it meant like odd or unusual, it had the idea of like private property, of something that exclusively belonged to one person. And then it was kind of the idea of that it wasn't a common thing, right? It wasn't common among all people. It was just one person's. And I think from that idea of not being common, it kind of got the unusual and then odd sort of sense where we use it today. But when it says purify unto himself a peculiar people, it means Jesus Christ was intention. His intention was to redeem us unto himself and just himself, where we belong solely to God. And I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Paul says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and," he says, "ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And may I say, which are exclusively God's. They are God's private property. We are God's private property. We belong to God. And that's what Paul is saying, where he says to purify in himself a peculiar people. You know, I currently have some tools that I have borrowed from my dad. They're pretty much semi-permanently borrowed from him. And sometimes I let him borrow them back. But as long as he promises to return them. And, you know, sometimes that happens, right? We'll borrow things from people and kind of maybe even people will borrow them for us for like a long extended period of time. And, you know, we belong to Jesus Christ, but also there's some times where we kind of borrow ourselves back. And we say, well, I know I belong to him. I know he redeemed me. He bought me. And I know I belong to God, right? And his intention was to purify in himself a peculiar people. And I know that, but maybe for just a day or two, I'm going to borrow myself. I'm going to borrow my life. I'm going to borrow my time. I'm going to borrow my things. I'm just going to borrow that from God with the intention, though, that, you know, it's still God's, right? But I'm going to use it and I'm going to kind of borrow it and I'm going to do what I want. And then eventually I'll give it back, right? Eventually it'll be back in God's hands and in God's possession. But I need me for a minute. Right, or I need me for a year or a couple years or whatever. And we can do that where we say, yes, it's God's, but I'm going to borrow myself from God. And we call him our Redeemer. And we know he's the one that has purchased us, but we don't act like he owns us. But Jesus Christ is worthy of a peculiar people, a people that belong to him alone. A people that aren't always loaning themselves out to themselves or to the world or whatever, but a people that are his and his alone, that live for Christ and Christ alone, that understand that he owns them because of what he paid for them. And Jesus Christ is worthy of a peculiar people. He is worthy of that. But then Paul goes on, he says, not just the peculiar people, but he says also a peculiar people that are also zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. I think we would have been fine if it had said zealous of good works, or at least reluctant of good works, right? Kind of like, I'll do it because I have to, right? If we are able to be zealous of good works and also kind of reluctant of them, then I think that would have been broad enough to include a lot of other things under there. Because sometimes that is, you know, how we are as Christians, where it's like, I know I'm supposed to do this. I know this is what God said. And so I guess I'll do it, right? I'll do it because I have to, and I'll do it because it's required, right? Because I know that this is what's asked of me, and so that's what I'll do it. And Paul says, listen, he's worthy of people that are zealous of good works, that are enthusiastic, that are passionate about serving Christ, that are all in their service for Jesus Christ. That's what he's worthy of. People who are wanting to do what Jesus Christ said. And the definition for zealous is eagerly desirous. Eagerly desirous of serving the Lord and doing what he's asked, right? With pouring all of our heart and our soul into our service for Jesus Christ. Not just doing it because we know it's required of us, or grumbling along the way, or complaining and murmuring about all that we have to do. We're doing it with, you know, a smile on our face, but a frown in our heart. He's worthy. He's worthy of people that are zealous of good works, that are so thankful and grateful for what he's done that they say, I will do anything and I will do it happily for you. And I will do it with all of my energy and all of my heart. And when we see Jesus Christ as our Savior, we go, that's really what he's worthy of. He's worthy of more than our grumbling, reluctant obedience. He's worthy of zealous people, zealous of good works. And that's what Jesus Christ is worthy of. And so we see the reason and we see the reward. And we know that one day Jesus Christ is going to receive all that he is due. And I want to read a couple of passages, three. The first one is in Philippians chapter 2 that I already mentioned, verse 10. Where it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we say, he is worthy of that. And one day that will be our knee, right? That will be our knee that is bowing to Jesus Christ. And that is our tongue confessing that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we will do that because he is worthy. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And then the third passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, says, Christ also hath loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And if we were to go toward the end of the book of Revelation, we could read about the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the church as the bride, right, and the spotless bride of Christ is presented to Jesus Christ. And we would say, he's worthy of that. He's worthy of all that he is going to get, all that he is due because of what he gave for us. He gave himself to redeem us from all iniquity. He is worthy that every knee should bow. Every single tongue confess that he is Lord. He is worthy of his bride being spotless and pure. He's worthy of that. And we look ahead to what he's going to receive and we say he's worthy of that. But really, once we see that, we have to say, okay, what about right now? What is my Savior worthy of today? Right now, in my life, what is Jesus Christ worthy of? And then we also could ask us this, am I living worthy of Jesus Christ? The way I'm living, how I'm acting, how I'm serving, am I living worthy of Jesus Christ, worthy of my Savior, and worthy of my Redeemer? I want to close with a, a story that I think I've told before, and it's pretty familiar. But in 1732, there were two Christian men. They were Moravians, and they knew that God was calling them to go, and they had heard of of a group of African slaves that were being held on the island of St. Thomas in the Caribbean. And these two men, they had a burden to go and share the gospel with this group of slaves on this island. But they were told that the only way they could get onto that island in order to preach the gospel was as a slave. And so these two men made the decision that they would sell themselves into slavery to go to this island to preach the gospel. And they were told that's the only way, and they said, then we're willing to do that for the gospel and to preach the gospel to this group of men. So they boarded a ship from where they were, and as they boarded the ship, they looked back on their families for what they believed would be the last time that they would ever see them. They would see their families and their loved ones. And as they stood on that boat, looking out at their loved ones, and as the boat started to sail away from the pier, both of the men, they raised their fists in the air, and then they made just an incredible statement. And the statement told why they were willing to sell themselves into slavery. Their statement told why they were willing to give all of what they had, right? Everything, including themselves, for the gospel. And the statement they made was this. They said, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." That's what they said. They raised their fists and they yelled back to their families and said, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." That's why. They looked at who Jesus Christ was, the Lamb that was slain, who had given himself for them and who has given himself for us. And they said, it's the least we can do to give him what he is worthy of, the reward of his suffering, where he gave his life for us. And they said, he is worthy of all that we could give. And the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, what does he deserve from you and me? What does he deserve from my life? What does he deserve from today and from tomorrow and this week and this month, this year and the rest of my life? What is he worthy of? And am I truly going to live worthy of Jesus Christ? And when we see Jesus Christ as our Savior, we cannot help but understand how worthy he is. And all that he's done for us and how he's redeemed us from that. And then we see from that that he wants a people that are a peculiar people, that belong to him and him alone, and a people that are zealous of good works. And we look at Jesus Christ as our Savior and we say, he is worthy. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for your sacrifice, for dying on the cross to redeem us from sin. Lord, we owe you so much. And Lord, we look at who we are and all that we can do, and we say, there's no way I could ever repay Jesus Christ for what he's done for me. And Lord, you are so worthy, and may we live worthy of you. Lord, may we give you what you deserve. May we give you everything that we have because you are worthy. So Lord, we thank you today, and we pray that you would help us, Lord, to live for you with our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.